Today, we're going to continue in our series called Unstuck, and I want to address something very important that everybody in this room has today. In fact, you all brought this in here with you. I don't have to know anything about you to know that you have this, and here it is, a past. Everybody got one of those? Who you were yesterday, who you were a year ago, who you were 10 years ago. Some of you are trying to forget about all of that, but the reality is we do have a past, we do have a history, and who we've been, and especially, listen, how we think about our past and who we've been impacts our future and who we are becoming. Impacts our present, for sure, but every moment in the future as well is impacted by that. And so, you know, I believe that one of the reasons people get stuck, this series is called Unstuck. Let's get unstuck from the places we get stuck. One of the reasons people get stuck is because of this, their past, their history, and especially the way we think about who we've been, who we are today, negative thoughts about ourselves and who we are, and especially, again, negative thoughts about the future. I will tell you personally that I have struggled with this very thing. I had an issue, a struggle in my past. We all have these. I still have issues, by the way, in my present. But I had one in my past that almost destroyed me in the way I thought about myself. I was so negative, so down on myself, so down on what I thought God could do with my life in the future. This was years ago, but it hurt me tremendously. And some of you are at that place today, or some of you, it happened so long ago, but you still are dealing with things from your past that are impacting your thoughts and causing you to think negatively about yourself. What if I told you it were possible to move forward from that place? What if I told you it was possible to get unstuck? Some of you don't believe me. Just gonna say it. Some of you have been in this place so long, you've been stuck in this place so long that you're like, you cannot convince me today that I can move forward in my life, that I can get unstuck from these things in my past, or I can get unstuck from my negative thinking about myself or a situation or something like that. But I want you to give yourself an opportunity today to get unstuck. I did, and I believe it's possible because of God and His grace to get unstuck. Now, I don't know if everybody in the room is a Christian. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a church person, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm going to approach this today from a godly worldview, meaning this is what I believe God can do for our lives, that if you will attach yourself to Him, He can help you get unstuck from negative thoughts, negative thinking, especially as it relates to who you've been in the past. And I think we need to get unstuck from where we are. Now, another word just here I need to say. Sometimes we get stuck, and sometimes some of our thinking and struggles is clinical. There are issues that go with that. I don't want to be one to sit here and say that whatever you're dealing with doesn't need some kind of clinical addressing or professional counseling or medication or things like that. Those things are real, all right? I'm not like God can solve all your problems type thing. Do you hear me? I understand that sometimes there are things that are so deep-seated and deep-rooted that there is more that has to be done than simply what we're talking about today. But it doesn't negate the fact that what we're talking about today is true, and you need to do this too. For many of us, this might be all we need to work on today. So please open yourselves up to hear about this. I believe that one of the reasons we get stuck with issues of our past is actually because the church has perpetuated myths. We tell people things, and I bet I've said these very things. I'm sure I have. And I wanted to bring up a couple of myths that exist in your mind. And these are like, if you're a church person, you're going to struggle with this. You're going to be like, no, that's a truth. And I'm telling you, it's not true. And we need to stop thinking this way. That's what a myth is. It's like you think it's true, but it's really not. And so let me bring up a couple of myths. And before you throw anything at me for being heretical, all right, meaning you think this is, you know, ungodly to talk about, listen to how it's explained, all right? I actually brought these myths up several years ago. I was researching some of my older sermons, not real old. The real old ones are really bad, but I've preached long enough. I've preached long enough that I can actually go back and find some okay stuff and some messages. I pray for those people every day that had to listen to some of that stuff at the beginning. No, I'm just kidding. I should, but I don't. All right, myth number one. Here's myth number one. God can't be in the presence of sin. See, that's kind of weird, right? We're always like, God cannot be in the presence of sin. Well, then how can he be in your presence? How can we say that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us if God can't be connected to people who mess up? I mess up. We get really interesting with our theology with this, I think, because, and some of you are already doing it, well, of course, he can be in the presence of sin, but it's because all God sees when he looks at me is Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Really? How sad that he doesn't see John, his child that he created, that he wants to know him. When he looks at me, all he sees is Jesus. I've probably said that before. I get what we mean by it. I'm not saying that God's not a holy God, that he's not perfect, that he himself is not sinless. But we need to be careful with this, because when we tell people things like this and the church perpetuates a myth like this, we tell people that God can't handle you. And your whole past has to be like, don't talk about that because it's full of sin. Well, so is my present, and I know that I'm going to mess up tomorrow. Anybody else in the house? So God can't be in your presence because you messed up. Well, yeah, but all he sees when he looks at me is Jesus. No, show me that scripture. He sees you. He knows you. I get what we mean. Yes, Jesus is in us and Jesus forgives us, and it's because of his grace. I'm not negating any of that, that he hasn't saved me and rescued me and his death on the cross has forgiven my sins. I'm not saying that that's not true. We just celebrated Christmas. Right? Doesn't that seem like ancient history? Any of you still got some decorations in your house you got to get down? It's time to get those down. All right? It's almost February. Get some hearts out, stuff like that. All right? But listen to this. At Christmas, what we celebrate, I'm going to be really raw and graphic with it, is God, the seed of God, is implanted into a human's womb. Now, I know there are different theologies about Mary. Mine is not that she was perfect and sinless. Mine is that she is human, like me. And so God puts himself into the womb of a young, broken, peasant Jewish girl who happened to have sin in her life and brokenness just like I do. God lived inside of her womb. God can't be in the presence of sin. Well, then how in the world was he in the womb of Mary? Jesus went around, and what did he do? He hung out with perfect people? No, he didn't like them very much. Self-righteous, thinking they were perfect people. He hung out with who? Sinners. We have this thing that we say, if you're not a church person, you may not know this, but Jesus was a friend of perfect people. No, Jesus was a friend of what? Sinners. Yeah. If you're like, I never heard that before. What does, you hang out with church people long enough, they come up with these weird things we say. That's one of them. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Well, then, maybe it's a myth. This matters, because if you're thinking about your past and who you've been and who you are and what you're going to be in the future, and you have this idea that God can't be anywhere near sin, like he can't handle sin, it's like kryptonite, it weakens him. How did Jesus die on the cross if all the weight of the sin of the world was upon him? It was on him, it says. All right, myth number two. Anybody struggling? This one's tough because of something I said last week. I'm just confessing to you. I actually said this last week, pretty much. I thought maybe they'll have spiritual amnesia and not remember I said this. If you were here last week, you might, he said this, see, good, but now I'm bringing it up. Dumb idea, John. God erases and forgets my past. What I said last week was God takes our sin, and as far as the east is from the west, he casts it, and he remembers it no more. And actually says that in Scripture. So it's true. But there are some ways, I think, that you could also say it's a myth. You're like, John, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. We often read the Scripture, and we read one thing, and we read one thing into it, and that's it, and we don't understand the rest of it. Because this practically does not work out. Because here's what I know about God. He has taken the very issue and struggle I've had from my past, mine, and he's used it to impact other people's lives. God did it. I can tell you in the moments I saw him do it. God takes our brokenness and our past and things like that, and he uses it to help other people. Have you ever experienced this? Thank God he does that. He takes these kinds of things and he uses them. So if he can't remember, like, John, what, dude, what were your issues? I can't remember them, so I can't use them. That's not really what he does. So here's how I'm in my mind dealing with this. I'm just telling, I know this is tough, and I can't clean this all up perfectly from what I said last week. I think what I said last week is true, but I also think what I'm saying right now is true. And I think it has to do with motive. God doesn't use your past against you. I think that's why it says he remembers your sins no more, things like that. He doesn't keep bringing them up like we do. Unless, in a moment, it's possible to use to change somebody's life. Amen? You see that? But I think we have to be careful with when we say these things and we just constantly, oh, God erases and forgets your past. Well, then it's like, well, gosh, yesterday's my past now. It's like you never have a life and he can never use it because every day that goes by becomes your what? Past, and God can't remember it and can't use it. I think he does remember it. I think he does use it. And if we're not careful in the church and we perpetuate these myths too much, we end up telling people, that's why we get stuck, because our past is such a problem. God can't be in the presence of sin. He can never use my past. All of these kinds of things. So hang on to these thoughts for a minute about these myths. And I want to talk about how to actually deal with our past. If you're one of the people in the room who's like, I struggle with my past. I struggle with negative thinking. I struggle with my thoughts. And it is keeping me stuck. It's like you've been following me, John. How did you know I was struggling with this? Because I struggle with it too. What can we actually do with our negative thinking, our past, all these kinds of things to help us move forward? Well, I want to move into talking about vigilance. You and I are not very vigilant in our spirituality. What I mean is you're lazy. Sorry, no other way to say it. So am I. Very lazy when it comes to these things. And we need to begin asking the question. Well, here, do you guys hear voices? I do. They make little cartoons about it. There's an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. You ever seen? Yeah. Does anybody in the room ever feel like that's true? Some people tell me, oh, there's no voice of God, and there's no voice of an enemy, or there's no Satan, or these. I'm like, well, do you ever hear voices? Do you ever? And I've never audibly heard the voice of God or the voice of Satan, never, that I can recall. I'm not discounting that it can be possible, but I hear voices. I have thoughts. There are ought to's in my life, shoulds and should nots. There are times where I go, I ought to do this, but I'm going to do this instead. And I know it's as if two voices are speaking to me. Anybody? All right. We need to become vigilant about asking this question. Ask this question. Who am I listening to? Especially as it relates to my past and my thinking. Who are you listening to? Which voice is it? Now, in Scripture, from the very beginning, in the story of God and the story of you and I, of us, the voice speaks. These two competing voices speak to the very first humans that existed in this world. So if you go to Genesis chapter 2, you hear the voice of God. It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned him. Here's the voice. This is an audible voice, it looks like. Quote, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree, fruit of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Question, is there anything unclear about this? Anything gray? Anything like, I don't get it, God? No, it's very clear. The voice of God speaks clearly. You know what to do. Here's the ought to and ought not to. It's kind of an ought not to. You ought not eat of that because it's going to mess things up. All right, so that's God's voice that speaks. But then there's another voice that speaks. It says this in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, so you tell me, is this the voice of God? Quote, did God, see, even identifies the other voice. It's another voice. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And then this is the woman speaking. Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. The woman replies. She enters into this conversation with the voice. How often do we do that? It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. She quotes God and gets it right. It's not unclear. She says, God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. She doesn't muddy the water. She says exactly what's there. All right? Conversation goes on. You won't die. What's happening here? The other voice is saying, it's not true what this voice is saying. God knows your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then this part that we don't like to forget, then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And, I mean, good food, beautiful woman, let's eat. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt, what's the word? Shame. Remember that word. At their nakedness, they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is where it gets weird, because what I'm saying is, I mean, I just can't gloss over it, that the Bible teaches, the story teaches, that there is a voice of God that speaks to us, but there is also another voice. And the word for Satan here is actually, can be translated accuser. So the one voice is the voice of God, and the other voice is the voice of the accuser. Do you like that? Do you like to be accused of things? Right? When you accuse somebody of something, you're, you know, coming at them. It's not a nice thing. Like, hey, I'm about to accuse you of something. I hope you take this well. No, we don't like to be accused of things. But the voice is the voice of the accuser. And so one voice is speaking, and it's beauty, and it's love, and it's grace, it's truth, it's all those things. But there's another voice speaking, and this other voice is the voice of evil, is the voice of temptation, is the voice of ugliness, and leads to all these broken places. And so we need to be vigilant, because the voice we're listening to makes all the difference. Some of us need to learn how to listen to the voice of God. I know I need to still, but I needed to in my past when I was stuck in that place of thinking about my past, and especially my thoughts about me because of my past. Which voice you're listening to makes all the difference. Now, the voice of God speaks, and the voice of God is a voice of love and all these things, but one of the things the voice of God is not is condemnation. If you feel condemnation, you know what that means, right? If you feel shame for who you are, who you've been, if you feel shame about your past, I'm here to tell you that's not the voice of God. Are you hearing me? It's not the voice of God. It's the voice of the accuser, your spiritual enemy. And you need to become vigilant, because the Bible says in Scripture, it teaches that your enemy, the accuser, is actually like a lion that is going around and looking for somebody to cuddle up to. No, it says that this lion wants to devour you. This lion wants to devour you, your marriage, your relationships, all these things. This lion wants to destroy you and certainly get you stuck so that you cannot move on. And one of the things I think this lion, this accuser, this spiritual enemy does, this voice, is tell us who we are not. When God's trying to tell us who we are, and it condemns us, and there's all this shame that's put on us in such a way that we can't move on, and we have these negative thoughts about ourselves, and we can't see anything else. Now, don't get me wrong. The voice of God does speak another word, not condemnation. There's another C word, conviction. There's a huge difference. Conviction is when you're doing things wrong, when you're sinning, when you're broken, and you have messed up things going on, and you feel like there's a voice telling you, you ought not do that. Don't go, oh, that's Satan. No, Satan's like, hey, do it. And then after you do it, he's like, why'd you do that? You're a terrible person. I know this voice so well. Seriously, I've learned to hear his voice. He tempts me. I do it, and then he beats me on the back of the head. Learn to listen to the voice. Be vigilant about the voice. But the voice of God will bring you conviction. You ought not do that. Not good for you. This is going to take you to a place. I know you. I made you. This is why I want your relationship to look like this. This is why marriage needs to look like this. This is why don't let your eyes wander. Look at your spouse or whatever this is. This is why I believe this is not good. This is why I lay out the things I lay out. It's because I love you and I know that it's going to take you to places you don't want to go. And also I know after you do it, the accuser will come after you and he's going to get you stuck in such a way that it's so hard to use you because you can't hear me. Because you keep falling into that ditch over and over and over again. The voice of God will bring conviction, but not condemnation. I think that's an important word. If I could speak to the younger generations, you go ahead and decide if you're in that. And this is going to be tough for you guys, okay? But one of the things that I worry about with the next generation is that you guys believe so well that God loves you. That's good. But you don't think that anything you do is wrong. Do you know what I'm saying? You guys believe that God loves you so much, which is true, but you also don't understand that sometimes God will point out, hey, not good, let's not do this, because it takes you into a place that he doesn't want you to go. So listen for the voice. If you never feel conviction, then you're not hearing the voice of God either, because I'm broken and a sinner, and I'm not perfect, and I ought to be changing. Does that make sense? All right, y'all with me? I was at a conference recently, and just that idea of shame, right? Some of you 18 to 25-year-olds were at the Passion Conference about a month ago, and there was this speaker there, a preacher named Christine Kane, and she came to tell everybody, look, for much of your life, there has been an enemy saying this to you, shame on you. Shame on you. And she said, I've come to tell you the voice of God says, shame off you. I loved it because I was like, ooh, I needed to hear that. I'm just here as a chaperone, but I needed to hear that word. That if I feel shame, it's not from God, it is from the accuser. And God has come to say, no, not shame on you. God doesn't say, shame on you. God says, shame off of you. I don't want you to live that life. That's not what I have for you. All right, now all this is great, right? I hope it's inspirational. One of the things we've been wanting to talk about in this series is we want to inspire you. We want you to feel like, man, that's inspirational. But we also want it to be transformational. And so I want to make it practical today. What do we do with this? How do we do what we're talking about? How do we learn to hear the voice of God and not the voice of our enemy? See, because there is this vigilance required. And here's what I think you need to do. And I've actually been, I have spoken three times in the past year to students. So some of you young folks, if you're like, I heard this somewhere, awesome, you remembered, and I shared it with you just a while ago. But I also spoke at a school recently, and I also spoke at a retreat about a year or so ago, and I shared this because young people struggle with identity. So do older people. But young people especially are being formed in their identity, and I want to make sure that young people understand who they are in God. I want their identity to be given to them from God, not their account. I don't want them to live the life I've lived. I do not want my children to feel like they have to perform for God to love them. That's been my journey personally, that they have to somehow earn God. I'm so sick of it in my own life, right? That I have to perform and earn and all this kind of stuff. That's not my identity. My identity is not tied up in being a pastor. It's so weird for me to say that because that's who I am. It's what I do. I'm a child of God. My identity is that. And so I was talking to the young people and I was like, look, you guys can't be lazy. We're too lazy, young folks. And I'm telling this to all of us today. We're too lazy. We need to be vigilant. And so you need this. You need a spiritual skill. That's what I told the young people. We need a spiritual skill. I was challenging them. They need a spiritual skill. They need to develop this. If you want to learn to hear the voice of God and not the voice of your enemy, you need to be disciplined. And we're just too doggone lazy as Christians. We don't want to have to do any work. We just want to believe that we're who God says we are. And we don't want to have to do any work to believe that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, this is how we live. Guys, Christianity is tough. It takes discipline. It takes digging into who God says you are. You got to listen to him. You got to find ways to hear from him. And so we need a spiritual skill. What is the spiritual skill we need? Well, I learned as a high schooler the spiritual skill. I'm still learning to develop it. This is how I got unstuck years ago when I struggled with my own personal sin. I'm still a sinner, don't get me wrong. I still have issues. But this is what I do. This is what I do. And this is what I would challenge you guys to do. The spiritual skill is found in 2 Corinthians 10. It says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary." Stop. I know you want to read the rest. I should have put it on another screen. Listen. Look up here for a minute. There's a war. That's war language. Are you hearing this? There's a battle. And it's for how you think about yourself. That's what it's saying. It's like, look, there is a war going on, but we're going to fight this war differently than you've seen in the world. It's not going to be guns and bombs and stuff like this. It's going to be something different, right? You can't destroy your thoughts with a bomb. So what are you going to do? We, on the contrary, have divine power, that means God-given power, to demolish strongholds. It's still war language, but it's talking about strongholds, which are thoughts. Strongholds mean where you've gotten stuck. Some of you are stuck. I'm a bad person. That's a stronghold. If you're thinking that, if you keep thinking that, if you walk out of here thinking I'm a bad person, my past, all the who I was, if it was my fault this happened, that's a stronghold. You're stuck. I know, I've been there. I was stuck for 3 years thinking I'm a horrible person, I'm terrible, I can't move on, I can't do ministry, certainly God can't use me. That's where I was. Stronghold, stuck. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now listen, what this is saying is like, look, you've got to get vigilant because there is the knowledge of God, which is this. Listen to me, y'all pay attention. It's who God says you are. There is a truth about who God says you are, every person in this room. It is the knowledge of God. But there are things coming against the knowledge of God. Would you agree with that? And it's, you're struggling with yourself. This isn't self-help. This isn't like, you know, you just get better by reading a book. No, this is a war for your mind and the way you're thinking about yourself, especially as it relates to your past. And we take captive, listen, every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Man, this is a war, and there are strongholds. There are places that you are stuck in your mind, and you need to learn a spiritual skill. I had to learn it. It's the only way I got past where I was. And the spiritual skill is right here. And this skill will demolish. Look at the language. It will crush what comes against you if you will learn to use it. So I gave the students a visual for this. I believe I got it from a guy named Louis Giglio a couple years ago at another Passion conference. And I can't remember if he was talking about this or not, but I want to give him credit because it came from him, another pastor. And he was talking about how he used the cross as an image for this. And he said, look, when it comes to your identity, when it comes to believing you are who God says you are, when it comes to the thoughts coming at you, y'all following me? There are two things you need to do. One, remember the cross. If it's a cross thought, what do you think you're going to do with that one? Because thought, you guys, thousands of thoughts come at you a day. You think thousands of thoughts a day, many of them about yourself. Sometimes bad thoughts about other people, but often about who? Yourself. So when a good thought comes, when a godly thought comes, maybe I am forgiven. Maybe God does love me. Maybe there is a future for me. What kind of thought is that? It's a cross thought. What are you going to do with that? Let it in. Believe it. But then Louis Giglio talked about, you know, if you take the cross, you just go, coo, what's it become? X, this is so important. Some of you are going to remember this in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, and it'll change your life. Because a thought's going to come at you, and you're going to decide, that is not a cross thought, that's an X thought. We are not letting that one in. Some of you are not vigilant enough to not let those things in. This is what it means to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You're like, you just told me I think thousands a day. You do. So do I. But the reality is, over time, you can develop the skill of letting them in or not letting them in. You need to become vigilant, my friends. So do I. It's how we get unstuck. It's how our future changes. And can I tell you something? God is more interested in rewriting your future than erasing your past. Too often in the church, that's all we say. God forgives you. God died for you. God, the past, this, that. It's all about the past. But God wants to rewrite your future. You're like, wait a minute, my future hasn't been written. Ah, but it has for many of you. You have decided, I'm nobody. You have written that into your future, haven't you? And God's like, you have given up on your marriage. You have decided it can't go anywhere. And God's like, give me the pen. Give me the pen. I want to rewrite your future. Certainly God forgives our past, but he's more interested in rewriting our future. Failure is not your future. Shame is not your future. Negativity and not believing you are who God says you are and that you don't have the ability to be used by him is not your future, friends. God wants to rewrite your future. Listen, God thinks amazing thoughts about you. Joseph shared about those a little bit ago. I've hopefully shared God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And the last thing I would say to you, this is powerful, don't miss this. Your future isn't dependent upon God's thoughts about you. They're dependent upon your thoughts about God's thoughts about you. I know what God thinks about you. I've finally begun to learn what God thinks about me, but it's always dependent upon what I think about what God thinks about me. So learn to think God's thoughts about you. You'll get unstuck. It'll change your future. Let's pray.